We are going back to the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. We started prior to the Resurrection Sunday, and so we're back in there, and we'll be there for quite a few weeks, because we really just got started in Matthew chapter 5. And what we're doing today is we're looking at a preface that will condition the next 4 or 5 weeks because of what Jesus says. And it actually has to do with clarity, because a lot of times, especially in, boy, we've been living it out in the last couple of years, where people have said this, but it turned out to be that. You know, and Jesus says here, he says, "You have heard, but I say," meaning that the truth of the matter, it's not the same thing as you've been hearing. Isn't that crazy? Well, we learned that in the last couple of years, right? Can you believe anybody anymore? It's almost like you better not take anything without doing a lot of research on it, because a lot of the research is skewed. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about, you know, it's easy to hear something and it not be true. Years ago, when people traveled on trains a lot, this old couple was about to get on the train, and as they were about to get on the train, this young man just kind of whipped right through there and knocked them both out of the way and got on the train first. And it kind of skinned up the old man and, you know, made them both mad. Well, they got on the train, and when they got to their berth, sitting right across from them was this beautiful young woman and this same arrogant, rude young man that had knocked them off the train, sitting right across from them. And the whole time, that old man's sitting there, because this young man is flirting with this girl and just bothering her. And it's evident she doesn't want to have anything to do with him, but he's just pestering her. And as they sit there, that old man is just getting madder and madder and madder. And about that time, the train went through a dark tunnel. And you heard the sound of a kiss and then a slap. So when they came out from that dark tunnel, that young man was rubbing his face. And that old woman's thinking, you know, we went through that dark tunnel, and that young man tried to kiss that pretty young girl, and she slapped his face. And the young woman's thinking, you know, that old man tried to kiss his wife, and we were in that tunnel, so she thought it was this young man and slapped him. And the young man's thinking the same thing. You know, this old man tried to kiss this pretty young woman, and she think it was me, and she slapped me. And the old man was thinking, with a smile on his face, when we went through that dark tunnel, I kissed it back to hand and slapped the fire out of that young fella. Things are not always what they appear to be. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's so important because, and again, some of this that we're looking at today is historical kind of, we need to know it, because everything Jesus says over the next 5 blocks, one block we'll look at a little bit today, but the next 5 things he deals with that issue. Well, let's go ahead and read it first, then we'll just talk about it some. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time." It could, yours might translate it, the ancients, might have something else, meaning those prior, a lot older, the rabbinical teachers that has been recorded over the years, "Thou shalt not kill," which is a quote from from Exodus chapter 20. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," now, some of your translations actually say, "but whosoever do this without a cause," and it's pretty evident through, and thank the Lord we have a lot of textual criticism that would help us, it's pretty evident that "without a cause" was a little bit later addition, not in the original manuscript. Probably because, just like us, we want to, surely Jesus is not just saying in any case, you've got to have a good reason. So that's why it's not in this translation. Because in most of your older manuscripts, it's not there. Okay? "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and from the first service we know now, we're not going to get that far, but we'll really tear this little this part next week, but we're just dealing with the preliminary, shall be in danger of the council, meaning they will take you to the court, which is the Sanhedrin religious council. If you do something like that, they will take you up there and they'll make a judgment on what you did. And who shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell of fire, which would mean what we would think of being hell, the Valley of Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnom right outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus talks about later. It's hell is like that. It's like a garbage pit. There's always fire and there's always flesh alive. But we'll deal with that later, all right? Therefore, thou art offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has aught against you. You know, and that day and time, you're bringing your sacrifice to the altar. You have to bring it up, lay it up in front. And if you're on the way and you remember that there's something going on between you and somebody, leave it there before the altar and then go your way, go back to them, try to be reconciled to the brother, and then you come and offer your gift. You know, God is more concerned about your heart being right than he is your offering. Because until your heart is right, he will not accept your offering. And that's exactly what he says. Agree with that adversary. Remember, this is a gradation of the thing. He said, listen, you need to go through these steps because if you're going to court with somebody, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way to court with him and try to settle it, lest happily adversary deliver thee to the judge. Try to stay out of court if you can because you never know what's going to happen when you go to court. He says, while you're on the way to court, try to settle this thing because you don't know what's going to happen. Do something. And the judge might go in their favor against the officer, and you'll be cast into prison. And what does it say? Thou will by no means come out of there until you paid your last penny. It's a whole step of things that, again, we'll have to dissect that a little bit next week. What this is a copy of the commandment. Some of you hadn't read the Ten Commandments lately, so we're going to go over them real, real quick. Remember, they came out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses says God gave him these guidelines, so Moses writes them down, and this is it. Then God spoke all these words to Moses. He says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. You know, people always say, well, you need to prove God. The Old Testament never even tries to prove God. The Bible never tries to prove God. It's just a given. God knows we're going to believe in something. God knows we're going to worship something. So he never says, thou shalt believe in God. Oh, no. And he knows you're going to worship something. So he says, what? You will have no other gods before me. They just came out of Egypt, about like America. Everything you can mention was worship. Frogs, crocodiles, cats, crystals, you name it. Everything. So he says, those gods, no, you don't serve them. Do not take an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens or above on the earth, below in the waters or on the earth. You don't set up anything. You don't set up a house to worship it. You don't set up a person to worship it. You don't set up a car. Nothing. He said, no, you don't worship any of that stuff. Do not bow to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am jealous God, bringing to the consequence of the fathers iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. What does that say? It just simply says this. God's not going to punish your great-grandchildren because of something you did, but your actions, the way you live in front of them, will condition what they do in their life, and the judgment will come on them because the way you've lived in front of them, that's what that means. God's not going to punish me for something my granddaddy did, but if I pick up an awful habit through my family line because I think it's all right to live that way because they live that way in front of me, I'm going to get it. I'm going to be punished. You got to be careful how you live because you're going to affect somebody. Absolutely. That's what that means. That's not the sermon today, by the way, all right? Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was a Saturday for them. It ain't the same for us. Honor your father and mother so that you may have a long life in the land that all the Lord your God has given you. Did you know that, young people? If you honor your father and mother, automatically, God's going to bless you. Automatically. You don't even have to be a believer for that to be true. Did you know that? If you honor your parents, if you're not disrespectful, that doesn't mean if they tell you to go kill somebody, you go kill somebody. That's not what that means. Honor means understanding who they are and what their place is. Sometimes you have to disobey them. but you can do it without dishonoring them. Automatically, if you honor your parents, automatically God's going to bless you. That's what it says. Not necessarily in a Cadillac or something, but he's going to bless you. You know, that's what it says. Here's where we are today. The one Jesus is talking about. Do not murder. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a false testimony. Don't lie. And don't covet. Don't always be wanting something that somebody else has. Be careful with that, because it'll become your God. Now, that's where that came from. So when Jesus comes along and he says, now you have been hearing, but let me tell you how it really is. Boy, how much of that have we heard? Well, we have been hearing the CDC say this and this and this, and now we're understanding that's not so. We've been hearing the president such and such and such, but now we're understanding that's not so, right? Same thing. You've heard. First of all, God is concerned with what we are on the inside. That's why he says, because a lot of the Jews at that point in time, especially the religious leaders, they say, well, my goodness, we'd never kill anybody. Oh, but we hate Otis. Jesus said, it's the same thing. So it blew their mind when Jesus said, oh, no, no, it's not enough to do the right thing on the outside. You have to do the right thing on the outside because you're right on the inside. And God judges that. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's true in both Testaments. God's concerned about who we are on the inside. Why? Because whatever on the inside is always going to come out on the outside. Oh, you know, he's a good old boy. He just does this. No, he ain't a good old boy. If he was a good old boy, he wouldn't do that. Ain't that right? Hello? How many times do we hear that? Oh, you know, preacher. Oh, he's a good old boy, but, you know, he's killed this many people, so then he's not a good old boy, and she's not a good old girl. Don't get confused. He said, no. A good outward act is validated by what goes on the inside. You know, whatever's in the well comes out in the bucket. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways. Jeremiah. God says, I'm going to figure this thing out. If we understand that Jesus taught as a first century Jew, you know, the Bible was not written in English and Byron. Hello? We get confused. Well, that ain't what Jesus meant. Well, you got to remember, you're moving. You're moving from wasness to isness. When Jesus is talking to them, he's moving from wasness to all the rabbinical teachings that have been recorded since Ezra, 400 years to 200 or 300 after the death of Jesus. And they've been hearing all that, but it wasn't what the scripture said. So basically, that's what he means. You got to be careful. What you hear and what is true might not be the same thing. Just because it's on Google does not mean it's true. Just because your GPS says go to the left, don't automatically go to the left. Isn't that right? You end up out there in the middle of a field and there ain't nothing there. Isn't that right? So what can you trust? Not much. Just God's word, basically. That's about it. A Jew to first century Jews, and we will expect him teaching in those type categories. You know, if you go back and you look at the way they taught rabbinical teaching, that's why when Jesus comes along, and this will really unfold as we keep going, he'll say now, matter of fact, even from this one, he says, you've got to hate these people and this if you're going to love me. And if you don't hate them, you can't be my follower. But yet in here he tells us, you know, if you hate, you're a murderer. So you got to understand the whole frame of how he taught. It followed kind of a Mishnah and a Midrash rabbinical teaching of style. So that's what Jesus does. So we have to understand it. You know, for us to understand some of it, we're going to have to cross it up a little bit, because he wasn't speaking like we would speak today. You know, it would kind of be, you say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Comprehensible primary to his audience. So when Jesus comes along, you know, they've been hearing this path of teaching for all these years, and now Jesus comes along, and he's a radical, because what he does is a little bit different than what the manner in which they've been teaching, and absolutely the view of what, because see, well, let's keep going, all right? Correcting first century impressions and beliefs, which he thought was erroneous. Just because something's been said, you know, what is one of those? Cleanliness is next to godliness, the Bible says. Where? Where does it say that? Oh, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Isn't it right? How many times have you ever heard that? That ain't in there. The principle's there, but it ain't in there. Oh, you know what it says? No, where does that say that? So kind of that's what Jesus is saying. You've been hearing all this stuff, but I'm going to set the thing straight. That ain't what's right. You've been hearing this, but it ain't that way. So that's what he does. This is the first one. He does it five more times through this block before he goes to the next thing. He does assume that everything the people have heard concerning the content of the Old Testament was really in the Old Testament. That's what they think. He knows they think everything they've been taught is exactly what the Scripture said. And he's saying, no, it's not. It's not the same thing. It's been diluted. We do it all the time, right? I could take 10 of you adults, line you up here on the wall, line you up here in the front, and tell one of you something in your ear and tell you to tell the rest of them. Y'all played that game before, right? When it gets down there to the end, it'd be a different universe than what I said. How is that? That's the way it works. So when something gets translated down, or not even translated, when it gets commentated on, because see, everybody comes up with their own idea, and they write that idea down. Oh, this is what it says. So they write that down. So it becomes a superior over the Scripture. So basically, you take it down 500, 1,000 years, and they don't even know what the Scripture says. They just know what somebody said about the Scripture. They have a commentary on the commentary that comments on the Scripture. That's basically what you have. The Talmud comes down. It's a comment on the Torah, which is the law. Then it comes on down to this set of comments, which is a style called the Mishnah, and another style, which is the Midrash. So you have all these comments on the verse, and what you have is people obeying the comments, and sometimes they're not what the verse says. So that's what we have through this whole thing that Jesus says. So when he says, you have heard this, but I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. You ever heard anybody quote it out of text? Quite often. Oh, this is what it says. Wait a minute, where is that? Help me find that. Let me see what it says. Oh, no, that ain't what that says. You don't look at the context. You don't know what was going on in the back of the Scripture when that happened. It's because the Pharisees and teachers of the law regarded certain oral traditions. Because you see, if you look at how the Talmud was put together, it started with some of it before it was codified and written down over the generations. It was passed on by oral tradition. So they started writing down those oral traditions, but, you know, we call it stories, right? How many times do you hear the person tell the story? Do they tell it the same way? Anybody? How often does it get kind of messed up somewhere? Well, you forget. Why? Because, my goodness, that was a story I heard when I was a kid. And if you talk to somebody who told that person that story, they said, that's not the way the story went. So you see how that works? So that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with some laws that were written by God. Then you see the oral translation, especially when they went into the exile. Remember when they went into exile for Babylon for 70 years and they came back out? We won't get that far today. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, you remember whenever they're putting the temple back together and he's standing up and he's reading the Old Testament Hebrew, and the people do not have a clue what he's saying. So verse 8 says, and he has to interpret that for them. They don't know Hebrew and they know nothing about the Scripture. Kind of that's what Jesus says. You can go to church all your life. That's why it's important. And one of the reasons we go through the trouble to put the verses up here. Why? So you'll know there's something you can gauge what I'm saying by. Because a lot of places where people just put their thoughts up there and you say, where'd they get that from? You need to be able to fact check the preacher. Hello? Me? As well as anybody else. That's exactly why we do that. You need to know. And if you say, well, I don't agree with you, I'll say, well, let's sit down and I'll tell you how I got that. And then we can discern whether who's right or wrong or what's the deal. That's the way it goes. Oral traditions as equal in authority with the Scripture. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? A lot of denominations. Oh, no, it's our commentary on what the Scripture says. You know, it's another testament. Hey, isn't that right? Isn't that what they call it? Mormons? Oh, it's another testament. No, it's not. It's some garbage from Joseph Smith. Ain't that right, Doug? Where are you? There you are. He can verify it if nobody else can. Ain't that right, Doug? That's exactly right. It's because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the preachers, they're still bad about that today. You know, just because a preacher says something, don't just say that's got to be true. Just because they got a PhD in front of their name and they write this book, well, you know he's going to tell you the truth. Don't assume that. You know what they say about assuming, right? It is the lowest form of knowledge. Well, why in the world would he lie to us? There's all kinds of reasons, mainly because of money. We'll make you feel good. My goodness, if we tell you how good you are, even though you're despicable, you'll buy my next book, right? Come on. Regarded certain oral traditions as equal in authority with the rest of Scripture itself. That's nothing new. That's been going on for a long time. Contaminating the teaching of Scripture with some fallacies and tenaciously held interpret. Oh, this is way. It's got to be this way. And if you don't agree with us, then you're wrong. It's not hard to find that one either, is it? Oh, you. Well, and here's how they say it. Oh, when you get in the right place, you agree with us. Then I'll never get in the right place because I don't agree with you. You hear that, right? Isn't that right? Oh, you're just not spiritual mature enough. When you get spiritually mature, you'll see we were right. Yeah, okay. In each of the five blocks, and this is the first one where he's talking about murder, in each one of these things, Jesus starts it and he says, now you have heard, and then he deals with the issue. You have heard, then he deals with the issue. This is what he says. You heard something like this. Now when Jesus says something, he does a little bit differently. He does not begin with the contrast by telling them what the Old Testament said, but what they had heard it said. Well, now I know you've heard this all your life. I know where you came from. I know what your background is. I know this is where you came from. And so I'm going to start there where you are. I'm not going to just start out there and tell you why that's wrong. No, let's talk about what you know. That's what he's doing. He starts with something they have heard, and then he'll move into this is why it's wrong. It's very, very important. Why? Because Jesus is not saying that the Old Testament is wrong. He's not negating it. He just said, what you're thinking it said, it's not what it says. Boy, there's a lot of that going on, right? Ain't that right? Everybody can't be right. All the different ideas on how to get to heaven and what God expects, everybody cannot be right. Why? They're too different. You know, God would have to be a neurotic. If he said, well, I'm going to let you guys go this way, and I'm going to let you guys get there this way. Now, this group, I'm going to let you get there. I'm going to let everybody do something different. Nope. God would not be fair. It wouldn't be just. If God didn't hold us all to the same standard. And he does. He says, absolutely not. The Old Testament was true, but y'all ain't been getting the Old Testament. You've been getting Terry Hendricks-isms. Hey? Y'all remember those? What is he talking about? Don't go there, all right? That's not important. But something of their understanding of it. He appears to be concerned with two things. Overthrowing the crazy traditions that people are believing rather than what the Scripture says. And moving it toward the Scripture, what it says itself. He said, that's the issue. That's what he's trying to do. He used the phrase, when he does something, he said, you have heard, we're told. And then when Jesus does it, he does something different. This is how he says it. The phrase has a reference to rabbinical teaching. Again, if you look up, if you have some kind of dictionary, if you go look up the Talmud and you'll see how it was put together and what it was a collection of what we would call preachers, rabbis, and their comments on what the Scripture meant. So they put all their comments in this, and so that is what they began to teach. They don't really teach the Scripture per se. They just teach the comments and what they learn and what they think. So that's been gathering over the centuries, actually. And then you come up with this big codification of it. It's put together, and that's all they've been handed down. So they never really go back to the Scripture. They just read comments on what everybody else says. You always need to start with the Scripture. Then if something's difficult, you might find somebody who spent half their life on this one phrase or one book and say, okay, let's see what they say. And then you still weigh it against what it says in the other parts of the Scripture. You don't just pull one verse out ever. He contrasts that human teaching with the divine word of God. This is what they're teaching, but God's word doesn't say that. You know, it's not hard to find out what God's word says. You don't have to have a seminary degree. All you got to do is read. Y'all can read, right? Hello? It's amazing. Some people can't read. Graduate from high school and can't hardly read. Well, I ain't going to get into that one. That's a whole other issue, isn't it? Yes, it is. He implies that the ideas the ancients taught were primarily what they thought. Well, this is what I think. Well, what does the Scripture say? You may think that, but what does the Scripture say? It says, thou shalt not murder. Right? So we're going to comment on what that means. He customarily referred to the Scriptures himself when Jesus says it. He'll say, Moses commanded. So it takes them right back to the heart of the scripture. The prophet Isaiah said, and he goes right back to what Isaiah was, what was written down. He don't just say the ancients. He's specific. This is what it says. It was written. The scribes and the Pharisees of that age had completely inverted the order of things. Boy, that's easy too, isn't it? You get to study and you say, well, my goodness, my idea is better than Jesus' idea. Isn't it right? Jesus wasn't smart as I am. You know, that's kind of funny how we do that. You go back and you read some of these old preachers 200 years ago, it's amazing how smart they were. They didn't have computers. They didn't have a lot of stuff that we have in our hands to do a lot of checking. But you look at it and you say, wow. And it's so far removed from this liberalism that we have today. Wow, how far have we gone? Way away from the truth. Their carnality and self-righteousness. Whoa, here we go. Had led them to exalt precepts respecting ceremony. Well, now, you know, preacher, you got to wear a coat and tie or God can't speak, right? That's a ceremony observance. You know, for 15 years, I never believed it, but I went along with it. I said, I ain't going to die on that hill. Oh, preacher, you got to wear a coat and tie. Oh, my goodness, God can't speak. Isn't it right? Bless his heart. He's probably dead now. One of our homiletics professors, he actually made us bring a tie to school 1 week. And we had to go over to First Baptist Dallas and stand behind the pulpit and read the Bible with a tie on. That was his mindset. Oh, God can't speak if you ain't wearing a tie. I'm serious. Now, where'd that come from? It didn't come out of the Bible. No. Well, should you look as best you can? Yeah. But it doesn't have to be a tie. It doesn't have to be a tie. It don't need to be a holy shirt. I mean, one with holes in it, not holy, holy. I don't, where you get a holy shirt? Is there such a thing as a holy? You know, holy, holy? You wash it good in holy water and then put it on? Boil the hell out of it and then it's good? That's what they say. I don't know. There I go. There I'm doing the same thing. That's what they say. I don't know. To the highest place and to throw the duties included in the Ten Commandments in the background. Arthur Pink, a great old guy who's dead a long time ago, a great conservative, deep thinker. He said that's what was going on. It's still going on. It goes on every day. It's amazing what people say, and you think, where in the world did you get that? Because it didn't come out of the Bible. And then you look at the verse they quote, and you say, whoa, that ain't even in the right testament. You know? He was contrasting his teaching and the true teaching in the Scripture. That's what he's doing. With the Jewish written and oral traditions, remember they've been passed down. They've been passed down for centuries. And people have been teaching the traditions instead of the Scripture. Now, why is this important? Here's what happens. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you ever get a chance to pick up something and read him, he's dead now. Preached in London for a long, long time. Cardiologist before God called him to preach. Brilliant insight. He said this, the condition of Judaism, and that is just the Jewish religion still, you know, at the time of Christ was remarkably like that of the church in the early 16th century. Now, you historians, when is the 16th century? What year date is that? 1500s, okay? What happened in the 1500s? Yeah, but what else happened? How about the Protestant Reformation? Okay, keep that in mind. He said Judaism was like the church in the 1500s. The scriptures were not translated into the languages of the people. Oh, remember Wycliffe? What happened to those guys? They killed them. Why did they kill them? Because they were putting the Bible in the common language of the people. You know, it's like this. The news will only tell you what they want you to know. They don't even tell you the truth. You find out the truth, you say, my goodness, these are a bunch of thugs anyway. Right? You know, I hate the fact that I didn't understand because I was just too busy and didn't really read a lot about it, but the wiki files. Everybody gets onto the fact that God told the truth. So everybody wants to crucify him. CIA on top of that. I hope they keep him over there in Britain or they're going to kill him the time he gets over here. Hello? You might not agree with him. What did he do? He just told the truth. But he did it in a magnanimous way that nobody had ever done before. No, nobody wants anybody to tell the truth, especially if it hurts them, eh? So what does it say? The liturgy. That just means the church service. Whatever you do, you light candles, you read, or whatever you do, church service. Ours is pretty common, laid back. We don't do a lot of that. If you want to do without all of that, fine. You'll find somewhere to do that. We probably not. It's just too time consuming, you know, eh? Prayers, the scripture reading, and even most of the hymns were in Latin. How many of those people spoke Latin? A handful. So what are you doing? You go into church. It would be like this. If no one in here spoke Spanish, if no one in here read Spanish, you walk in here on Sunday morning, and I get up here, I read everything in Spanish. All the songs we sing are in Spanish. Everything I do is in Spanish. So I could be lying the whole time, and you wouldn't even know it, right? That's what's going on. And they said, oh, no, no, these people are too stupid. They can't handle the scripture in their own language. Why? Because then they'll know the truth, and they'll know we're taking advantage of them. Hello? Is that what's going on? And what's going on? Even now. Oh, once they find out, and it's coming out, isn't it? A little bit more every day. Oh, yeah, they were lying. We told you they were lying. As dumb as I am, I could say that's a lie, you know. Just pay a little attention. Read a little bit. Think a little bit. We're in Latin, which of the common people, they didn't know or understand. When a priest gave a sermon or a homily, the people had nothing by which to judge what, well, we don't know if he's lying or not. Number one, we don't know what he's saying. Number two, we don't know what he's basing it on. And number three, we don't know how to fact check it. Wouldn't that be horrible? See, that's what's going on. So when these rabbis are teaching, basically that's where the Jews are. You know, the Septuagint that was translated about 250 years before then, but Palestine didn't know anything about it. Only those outside of there, probably in the extension of the Roman rule, would have been familiar with it. It was the Old Testament translated in Greek, and the ones who knew Greek then could do that. But basically the ones in Palestine where Jesus was, they didn't know that. They didn't have it. They didn't have any of that. They had no idea what the message was. Was it scripture? Can we call him out on it or what? You need to always check what the preacher says. Me included. Why? I can make a mistake. Lord, I hope I don't do it intentionally, but I can make a mistake. I could eat a bad taco last night, and it could affect something I say today. Sometimes my wife will say, did you really say that? No, I don't remember that. Maybe I did. Maybe I did say that. You know, as a general rule, I'm going to tell you the truth, you know, unless I do have a blank somehow or somewhere. The Bible taught what the church said it taught. How about that one? The media says, well, you'll believe what we tell you to believe. Whoa, wait a minute. Isn't it amazing how contemporary this is? Huh? The church therefore places its own authority over that of Scripture. Well, the Scripture says this, but, you know, our tradition says, oh, this surpasses Scripture. This is on top of Scripture. There's nothing new. Still goes on. Baptists are just like it. We have some this day and time that they've sold out. They're gone. You know, what used to be true is not true anymore to them. They're done. I would call them apostate. I don't even think they're saved. I thought they were. Knew some of them. Still know them, but Lord have mercy. When you go that far and you do those things, you say, can you really be saved and not see that? As educated as you are, sport, how are you missing this? They're sold out because they want everybody to like them. That's exactly what happened. The church, therefore, places its own authority. You ever heard that before? Well, tradition says, similar to Judaism, over the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church had developed a system about like that. You know, it's just a fact. I don't hate Roman Catholics. I think they're wrong theologically. If you look at the history, they're just like Baptists. They made a lot of mistakes and still making some. But that was their system. Isn't it right? If you're a Catholic, you know. You know, you go to the church, and even still some today probably is the same way. It's all done in a certain way. Probably, I think they've advanced more than that. It's not always Latin now, right? Some of them still are Latin. And the people who do not speak Latin, where are you? You're on your own. Maybe you say, well, I'd rather not understand what he's saying. Well, no, I'm joking. Surely you want to go through that trouble. It was a system that a common man had no way of investigating. So Jesus comes along and he said, listen, you've been hearing all this all your life, but let me tell you, that's not all true. And it's not that the Old Testament's false. It's the interpretations of the Old Testament and all the stuff that is passed down It's what's been diluted. It's easy for us to dilute the truth. The greatest contribution of the Protestant Reformation, what was it? Faith alone, Scripture alone. It's what we base our salvation on. That's what it was. Faith alone in Jesus. Not condolences. Not condolences. What is it? Where they buy people out of purgatory? Indulgences. None of those. Boy, that's what got him in trouble. Boy, when Luther put that out there, the Pope said, okay, you're done. Because you're hurting my pocketbook. Hello? I mean, is the truth the truth? Remember, that was a saying, right? Tetzel came up with it. As money in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. If that ain't a moneymaker, what is? That was the reason for it. Come on now. Everybody knows history. Is it right or wrong? It's wrong. Do Baptists do things just as bad? Yeah. I ain't saying we don't make mistakes. Jesus is saying, you need to be careful who you listen to, and you need to verify it, because just because everybody and the brother's been believing this oral transition for all these years, or this commentary, doesn't mean it's right. You just got to fact check it. You can just make sure. That's what he's doing. It puts God's word into the hands of God's people. That's the greatest thing the Reformation did. You know, I honestly believe in reading, Luther never meant to start a new church. I think his intent was to reform the Catholic Church. He'd seen how bad it had gotten off, and he wanted to fix it. That was the intent. I don't think he ever meant to start a new church. Matter of fact, it didn't start to win. After he was gone. Yeah, Lutheranism came after Luther, not by Luther. He was a Catholic. I mean, that's who he was. And consequently, to the end of dark ages, the truth. Isn't it amazing what it does, isn't it? So that's what Jesus says. All of this sets us up to say, when Jesus says, you've heard this, but now let me shed some light on it for you. Because what you've been hearing is so far removed from the truth. And you need to know that. Now, what is he talking about? In a less extreme way, the Jews, it was not quite that bad, but had been separated from the Scriptures. Remember what happened when they went in the first exile, when they came out of Babylon. They've been in there all those years, and Nehemiah comes back, and, you know, he's going to read the Scripture to them. They're dedicating the temple. Things are going well, and they don't know Hebrew. You remember, that's a big deal when Paul says, you remember in Philippians, he gives us his pedigree, and he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I can still speak Hebrew. That wasn't very widely done then. Everybody had forgotten the language. I mean, it was because of the exile, what had done, they were speaking in a whole different language. So when Nehemiah gets up, Ezra and he both, when they get up to preach, they're preaching out of the Old Testament Hebrew text. And guess what they're doing? They're having to translate it all and explain it, because this whole group that's been in Babylon that lived out of there, they know nothing about it. Wow. It's easy for one generation to completely go by God's word and not know anything about it or have anything to do with passing it on. You know, sometimes we have kids coming here to church, 8 or 9 years old. They ain't never heard of Jonah. Everybody's heard of Jonah. No, they haven't. And you get to talk to them, we don't read a Bible. We don't go to church. We don't know any of that stuff. So it's not a strange thing. You know, it's pretty common. During and after the exile, most Jews lost their Hebrew language. And it comes to speak Aramaic, which is just a kind of derivative of Hebrew, Semitic language. And the Septuagint. Here's the main thing. What Jesus does, and we'll pick this all up next week, because when he says, it says in the verse, thou shalt not murder. The self-righteous Pharisees and religious people said, my goodness, we haven't killed anybody. And Jesus moves it. He said, but you've hated somebody. You hate Otis. So if you hate somebody, morally, you're in the same position of this murderer. Did they like that? Oh, no. Come on now. On one of our worst days, have you ever said, I could kill them? Hello? Now, you might not go through it. And you say, well, in most religions today, they say, well, it's only murder if you go through the external, not according to Jesus. Remember, he walks through that thing. He says, if you call him this, if you do this, if you really hold him in contempt in an ugly way, and we'll talk about that all next week. He said, basically, you're in the same place. Because insipid hate left to itself leads to murder. That's what psychologists tell us in all their studies. Boy, that's one of the main steps. Somebody who commits murder because they hate somebody down the pack. And that's where it goes. So Jesus didn't leave and say, wait a minute. Don't think you're all right just because you haven't killed anybody. You hate Otis over there? You're just as guilty. You think they like that? No, we don't like that. One boy tell me that I'm just as guilty as somebody murdered somebody, but if I hate somebody, that's what 1 John says, right? It says what? If you hate somebody, you what? You're a murderer. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. Well, now we know some stuff behind why Jesus would say, you have heard. What that means. Look at the notes this week. Danny will put them up for us. There's a lot of stuff in there that talks about the Talmud and the Mishnah, if you're interested. Just to tell you how that translation, that transition from oral to written and how it picked up and how that was what kind of what was taught instead of just the basic scripture. And that's how we got where Jesus was when Jesus said, oh, you heard that, but you're reading commentary. You know, you're not reading the actual verse, and sometimes people can miss it. Jesus is concerned about my heart because that's what will lead to me killing somebody if that's not fixed. And only Jesus can fix it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're merciful, that you've kept your word for us. It's just as true today as it was when Jesus walked on the earth. Father, help us hold it up. Help us stand under it and see it and study it so that we can know your heart, so we can know your desire for us. Father, we thank you that you will forgive us for whatever we've done, that we can trust you. You will cleanse us and you will change our life in the lives of those around us. Father, we thank you that we have the truth and absolute and you preserved it. In Jesus' name, amen.